Okay, a little bit extra gear this morning. I've got a graphic to show when we get there about some Hebrew and the interlinear version of a Bible. So we'll get into some linguistics this morning because it happens to be a verse that I don't think the King James translators got right. And I know when I say those things, some people cringe, like, how dare he go against the King James version? But I'll always use the version. Even they themselves said, we don't know if we got it all right. So, putting that out there, I use the King James Version. I enjoy that sort of speak, but I don't think it's flawless. Okay, that'll be a whole other discussion, which I don't want to get into this morning. I say all of that, though, because I want to talk more about the Book of Life today. So we've been on a journey through the Book of Philippians, and we've gotten to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 that talks about names that are in the Book of Life. And I know that there's a bunch of confusion out there in the world, even in the world of Christianity, about what this Book of Life is, whose names are in it, and typically the question is my name there? And when we look at, when we look at the verses surrounding the mention of the Book of Life, I just wanted to go through a I'll call it a brief study on it. It might be 3, 4, 5 weeks, I'm not sure, which is brief, I guess, in my terms. But I just want to see, what does God say about it? Because we can make up our own opinions about the Book of Life, but what does God say about it? And let's examine the scriptures, the context, and let that be what it is. Now, before I really got into the Book of Life, last week I thought to go back a step and make sure we understand our identity in Christ. Every so often, I think it's a very good idea to look back at what God has done for me through Jesus on the cross, and what does that mean for me? God defines our new man, our new person in Christ Jesus. And one of those things is that we are sealed by God's Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession. And I'm quoting Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 there. So we have this guarantee, this promise, that the very moment we trust that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, that his blood paid for our sins, he died according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, when we sincerely believe that he did that for us, in that very moment we're sealed and we cannot be separated from God ever again. Okay, that's Romans 8, 38 and 39. Hallelujah, thank you, God. Right? Because we couldn't earn it in and of ourselves. We would fail miserably if God said, okay, you're forgiven, now be perfect. Whoa, would that be scary or what? But he says, you're already righteous. You are complete in Christ. You have all sins forgiven. And I'm quoting here and there from Colossians 1 and 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're alive in Christ. You used to use your body as a weapon of unrighteousness. Now use it as a weapon of righteousness, because that's who you are, Romans 6. And we could go on and on and on about our identity in Christ. In fact, I love doing that. But I wanted to make sure that we have this understanding of who we are in Christ, and that his work on the cross is sufficient to cover us from the moment of sincere faith up until we get our resurrected bodies with him. And whether that means to be separated from this body, to be present with the Lord, that's a promise we have in 2 Corinthians. It says it there, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Or we're part of that moment in this world, in history, where Jesus appears in the heavens, in the air, and says whatever he says, because there's going to be a shout, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet is going to sound, which is not the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, I think it is, where the seventh trumpet judgment is. It's a judgment. It's not a call to assembly. It's a judgment. It's not one and the same. We get called up and out of here before the wrath of God, before the last week determined upon Israel and Jerusalem, according to Daniel 9. So there's a lot of scripture understanding, I guess, going on there. I get that, and I just kind of spout it off as if I'm totally familiar with it. But it took me a long time to get there. There's a maturing to be expected, an understanding of the scriptures. But that's why God says to study to show yourself approved unto God. It never says anywhere in your Bible that says study to make sure your pastor shows yourself approved unto God. That's not there, right? Just like I tell my kids often, you have to decide for yourselves in various different scenarios, right? I say, you got to decide for yourself. I can show you what's true. I can show you what's right. I can point to you what the scriptures say. You still got to believe. Do I believe this to be true or not? And I constantly come back to Romans 3 and verse 4. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Right? I could make mistakes. I really could. So whatever I say from the pulpit, make sure the scripture, make sure what I say lines up with the scripture. I almost said that backwards. Because I can make mistakes. I recognize that. I'm not perfect. I will show you my study. I'll go through the verses. I'll even point out why I believe what I believe in graphics like this. But pretty pictures and fluffy speeches doesn't make a lie true. I made the mistake, I'll even say, well, no. I think it was for a reason. But I peruse Facebook every now and again, mostly, again, to keep up with ministries, that this is the only outlet that I know of to keep up with them. But inevitably, I see some things out there, and there's all sorts of, at least so-called Christian groups and things, and they'll post some things. But when they go against Scripture, I can't help but say, sorry, I don't agree with this. Here's the verse. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. Just let it say what it says. Now, something like that, and boy, does that just bring the heat. And it's so sad when you think about it, because it's like we're supposed to be Christian groups here, right? And I'm quoting Scripture, and you're coming back at me with opinions. And it comes back, like several, it went back and forth two or three times, and to the point they ended with, well, maybe that's just a dual meaning there. I'm like, why does it have to be? Why can't we just let God say what he says? But anyway, I say that because all of you here and all of you that may be listening online or coming back to this later, you've got to make a choice for yourself. Do I believe God at his word or not? Do I want to put my own spin and say, well, when God says this, he really means this other thing? And when we go through the book of life, that's what I want to encourage. Okay, we're going to see a whole bunch of verses. In fact, every single verse outside of Philippians 4:3 has Israel in scope. It's the way it is. I'm not lying about that, although I have showed in the couple of verses that we've looked at already, they're pretty generic. So with that long intro, I do want to get back into our study on the book of life. So I encourage you to follow along. First, we'll be in Psalm 69 to do a little bit of a recap. And the verse coming after that is going to involve what's up here on the graphic, Psalm 139. So if you want to put a marker in Psalm 139, turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 69, and let's open our time together in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for the opportunity to study your word and get to know you better. What a joy it is to pray before you without ceasing, to bring all things before you, whether large or small, in our minds, knowing that you care about every single detail, and knowing that great promise in Ephesians 3 that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I am so thankful you're not limited to what I can come up with and can do so much better and work out all things for good for those that love you. Lord, I'm so thankful for your amazing love of who you are, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we get the joy of knowing who we are in Christ, having been forgiven all trespasses, and now ought to live in such a way, forgiving others that may trespass against us. So I thank you, Lord, for that perspective. I thank you for identifying who we are in Christ Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity to ask questions and to search your word and find the answers from you. I'm so thankful we can do that here, this side of eternity. And I pray, as always, when we get into Bible study mode, rather than a conventional message time, that it would be encouraging, it would be uplifting, that we would gain spiritual wisdom and understanding, that wherever we're at in our spiritual walk, we can be encouraged and edified by what you have to say, rather than just my own opinions. So I'm thankful, Lord, for the foundation of Jesus Christ, that we can rest assured on your holy word, that it is true always, that it is your character, that's who you are, and we can trust in it. And may you be honored and glorified in what's said and done here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 4, 3, again, we've read about this book of life and a few names that were mentioned by Paul that are in the book of life. And so that led us on this path, this journey of looking at verses in our Bibles where God speaks of the book of life. So the first one we were at was Exodus 32 and the event of the golden calf. At that time, if you recall, Moses was out of his mind, upset. And we all know what that means. We've all felt that at some time in our lives. And he says something along the lines of, if you will forgive them, but if not, just blot me out of your book. I don't want anything to do with this. That's essentially what he was feeling. But God's response to him was, those that have sinned against me, them will I blot out of my book. So even though the scope is very clearly Israel and under the law dispensation or economy program, whatever word you want to put in there, knowing that the world was then under law, it seemed a pretty generic response, right? That regardless of who it is, him who sins against God, him will be, or her, I guess, will be blotted out of the book of life. Then I had to bring up, define the word blot. I know we probably understand what it means to blot out, just to erase or something like that. But in the Hebrew, the maha, if that's how you say it, is used in the sense of complete destruction. Okay, so wiping out or blotting out was used in Genesis chapter 6. And if you remember what happens in Genesis chapter 6, that was when men's thoughts were, and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, and God decided to blot them out from under heaven. I think it's termed destroyed in that chapter, in the King James Version at least, and as well as chapter 7 in Genesis. It's used a few times in those two chapters talking about the destruction of all that half breath, right? And so we understand that the term blotting out is to completely wipe it out, gone away. So having that in mind, in Exodus 32:33, God says, whoever has sinned against him, God will blot out of his book. It will have nothing to do with the book of life, which we understand they will not have everlasting life, right? Okay, so that's all understandable. Then I had to point out how high the stakes were under the law. And what it means to have the name wiped out from under heaven. We looked at a couple of verses that had to deal with that. Numbers 15, when we found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And you think, what is the big deal of that? Well, when God said, Israel, you are to keep the Sabbaths as a sign of the covenant I have made with you. And I don't ever like saying I in the terms of God speaking, but I hope you understand what I'm getting at. God had told Israel, this Sabbath is a sign for you between God and Israel, that covenant that they had. Okay? And if they don't keep the Sabbath, what are they doing? They are taking the Lord's name in vain. And I want to define that term from our Bible, that phrase in our Bible, taking the Lord's name in vain, at that time was saying, I'm an Israelite, I worship Jehovah God, and I don't listen to a thing he says. Right? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not the expletive that we always hear, right? But rather, it's someone saying, yep, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in Jesus. Something like that. It's taking his name in vain, and you might scratch your head as, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of hard to explain or define, but I think we all have heard of or know some that basically say they are Christian because they're not Buddhist, they're not Hindu, they're not Muslim, I must be Christian. It's kind of like that, like the default Christian. That must be who I am. They don't have sincere faith that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. According to Scripture, that's how you be a Christian. You believe that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross, and in that moment of sincere faith, you're baptized into Christ. Now you are the biblical Christian. You're in Christ. Okay, it's not the church you go to, it's not the denominational name, it's not getting dunked in water, it's not any of those things, but some teach those things. And they'll try to make Scripture mean those things, right? Which is one of the reasons why I started off our message time this morning saying we all have to decide what we are going to believe. Are we going to believe God at His Word or traditions of men, for instance? So anyway, we looked at Numbers 15 and understood how important it was to obey God at His Word. That man sinned presumptuously. That was one of the things we looked at in Numbers 15. When someone sinned in ignorance, there was a sacrifice for that. There was a ritual for that. They could be forgiven. Oh, whoa, no, I sinned. Sorry, let's fix that, right? That was doable. But for one who sinned presumptuously, not the case. Stone him was God's response. Put him to death. We can't have Israel contain evil within it. It will, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And we see that thing exactly played out in Israel's history. After that, we looked at Deuteronomy 29, talking about blotting a name out from under heaven. So it had that same kind of idea of ultimately wiping them out. And then I brought up how the entire tribe of Benjamin was nearly wiped out because of how sin propagated through that tribe. That brings us to Psalm 69. So hopefully we're in Psalm 69. And I thought to read through this psalm again, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And last time I pointed out this is somewhat of a play-by-play of the crucifixion. Now, this is Jesus here when he says, "I, me, my." Verse 22, it says, "Let their table become a snare before them." Well, who is the "their" here? He will define in just a moment. "And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them." And one of the things I often say is follow the pronouns. Identify who is the thine, thee, them, their, and all that. To know who is talking about whom and for what here. So if Jesus is the I, me, and all of that, and he's saying pour out thine indignation upon them, it only makes sense that God the Son is asking God the Father to pour out God the Father's wrath upon them, verse 26, "that persecute whom thou hast smitten." So in other words, it's those that have defied Jesus Christ, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? So verse 24 continues to say, "Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them." Verse 25, "Let their habitation be desolate, let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness." Then verse 28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." So what we have here is Jesus himself bearing witness to those that have rejected God's way of salvation, right? Salvation is of the Jews. Where did Jesus come from? Of the Jews, of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. Right? Paul attests to that when he says the gospel of God in Romans 1, that he was born in the flesh according to the seed. Totally messed that up. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's what it says there in Romans chapter 1. Train of thought keeps derailing this morning, so I apologize ahead of time for that. It says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." Okay, so the "them" here is the one, are the ones that have rejected the way, the truth, the life. Right? That's what Jesus says in John 14:6. I am way off this morning. So just try to interpret what I say and make it the way it's supposed to be understood. Ay, ay, ay. What does this have to say about the book of the living, the book of life? It's the ones that have rejected God's way of salvation, the one of that God had promised back in Genesis 3:15. Those aren't going to have any part in eternal life. And if you think about it, that is a consistent message throughout Scripture. It's one of those what I call transdispensational truths. The just shall live by his faith. It's never been about the works, although with Israel, God says, you will do this covenant. You will do these works. And the people responded, how? All that thou hast said, we will do. Right? So that was the covenant, the if-then principle that Israel had made with God the Father. Right? So that is why we read about all these things when it's directed to Israel, especially like the book of Revelation, I know thy works. And what James says, it's not faith only, it's works too. You want to be justified by... I can't even paraphrase it. James chapter 2, though, says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You got to have both. Right? It doesn't count unless you have both. Who is James talking to? James 1:1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's talking to Israel, who had the covenants, plural. Okay? Both the old and the new were made with Israel. Okay, that's a shocking statement to some. Obviously not here. You guys are all like talking with me. It's like you can come up here and do this message too. But you understand these things. Why? Because you've rightly divided the word of truth. You accept that God is speaking to a particular audience, a particular time frame. Right? And we can't just say, I'm going to claim that promise for me. That's like a whole message series in and of itself, isn't it? We can't do that because we'll run into trouble claiming promises that really aren't ours. Romans through Philemon, those are for sure ours. The other ones are going to take a little effort. What is a transdispensational truth? What is true throughout all time? And one of those things is the just shall live by his faith. It's written in Habakkuk 2:4. It's written in Romans 1. Right, we see it in both places in our Bibles. So the just have always been justified by their faith. We can even look at Genesis 15:6 when Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And every time I look at that verse, I ask whoever is with me, what did he believe? Because most people think, first of, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Yeah, that's true. But Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness, and he was not believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. He didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't born yet. Messiah hadn't come yet. So what did he believe? He believed that God promised him that he would have a land contract and seed as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's what he believed. That's pretty good news. I don't know what gospel we could call that. It's not particularly termed a gospel there, but he believed in that gospel, didn't he? It's pretty good news. So we got to ask that's what he believed at that time. And his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. So the just living by faith has always been true. And trying to bring that back around here to Psalm 69, because we broke this down verse by verse 2 weeks ago, when it says in Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, he's talking about the unbelievers here, the ones that did not believe Jesus was Messiah, or the Messiah had come, or even the good news that God would send Messiah. Now, we have all sorts of different groups, I suppose, of them, today, that believe various things about, does God exist, right? And what God exists? And I could really, really side trail on all of that, which I'm not going to do. I'm not going to do it. So I just wanted to bring us back to this is what we've talked about before. And even though we see that these references are done under law, we still see the generic them that don't believe, them that rejected God's way of salvation, them that rejected God's word back in Genesis 3:15, those are the ones who will not come into God's righteousness. Isn't that what it says there in verse 27? Add iniquity to their iniquity. Just pour it on them because that's what they want, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Can anybody have God's righteousness? The answer is yes. We can have God's righteousness by trusting that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, right? That when we believe his blood paid for our sins, what does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? He, Jesus, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So we do have the righteousness of God. We are already right with God in the moment of faith. It's not about our works, okay? I just wanted to, I guess, say that. There's all sorts of phrases that are thrown here and there out there, aren't there? We could almost do a message series of so-called Christian phrases, right? And break them down and come back to scriptures and say, what does it really say? What does God say about these things? I'm talking myself into a lot of message series here. The next one that's really on my mind and on my heart is the wiles of the devil. Because I want us to know our enemy, and I want us to know how to navigate through this life successfully to be able to defend ourselves like Jesus did, saying, it is written. Right? I want us to be assured in who we are in Christ, to know what he's doing today, versus what he's done in the past. So we'll get a little angelology, spiritualology. I made up that word this morning. The spirit realm, okay? I want to get into that, so hopefully that's interesting. I'm terrible at marketing. I'm just going to show you what the scriptures say, okay? I'm going to be blunt about it. But I think it's important to know as we try to navigate through this life. Okay, with that said, now let's turn to Psalm 139. Because again, the whole topic of our discussion here is what does the scripture say about the book of life? Psalm 139, and we're going to read the whole thing because we need context and to understand context. And after we read through the whole thing, we're going to break down verse 16, which is up here, the graphic that I'm showing. Hopefully you can read it that far away. I made it about as big as I think I can. All right, Psalm 139, verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that is to say, Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all thy, my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Plenty that we could talk about in this psalm, but what I want to focus on especially is verses 15 and 16, because we're dealing with the book of life. So in verse 15 and 16, when he says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. And from there, I want to go down through that, okay? Just for some clarity, when it says my substance, in the Hebrew, it's the term golem, if that's how you say it, and has the concept of embryo. Okay, well, you know what an embryo is. Thine eyes did see my embryo, or my embryo, my beginning, my substance was not hid from thee. So yet being unperfect, before I was even made, we know that God saw it, knew who we were going to be, even before any of it happened. And what he says before that is, this is too wonderful for me. I can't understand all this, right? And we can totally relate with the psalmist here, can't we? Your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways, to quote Isaiah 55, that God is so far and above beyond us, we can't attain unto it. So he knew who we were before we were even made, right? Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I don't know where my dust came from that God made me, but he knew. Right? If you start thinking about that, it's too big for me. I'm not going there. But when we get to verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance. Okay. How do I want to do this? This is kind of hard for me to show this. So looking at the graphic up here in the interlinear, so it's nice to have a tool like this that shows you the actual Hebrew and then the rough translation into the English from it. Underneath in blue letters again, it's got very small writing there, but it'll tell you if it's a noun, if it's masculine, feminine, what term, what tense, and all that stuff that's in there. So if you literally say it, it also reads from right to left. Okay, not sure if you're familiar with that with Hebrew. It's opposite of English. So really the beginning of the verse, if you see the number 16 far on your right over there, that's where it begins and it goes that way. Okay, so it says, my substance being yet unformed. So that's that golem word or embryo. So we can say, my embryo, because it's a singular noun, you saw. It's in the perfect tense there. Your eyes saw. If you can follow that along here. And in your book, all, they were written, the days fashioned for me, when not one of them was. That's literally what that verse says, direct from the Hebrew. Now, if you look, if you have a King James Version like I do, there's a whole bunch of words in italics here. That means they're not in the original language, and they did the best that they could to try to fill in the gaps to help us understand. But when I read that, even though it was kind of a broken English sentence, didn't it make pretty good sense? When it says, my embryo, my substance yet unformed, your eyes saw, and in your book all they were written. That's the imperfect tense. So it's a done deal, but the time isn't defined, right? They were written. What was written? To me, when you look at the context here, what was written in the book was the days fashioned for me, when yet not one of them was. What does that mean? Well, here's where I'm going to give you an opinion. Okay, this is an opinion based on that, on Scripture. But it seems to me that God's book of life records everyone that's ever going to have the breath of life in it, in them, not it. Wrong pronoun. A lot of fight about pronouns these days. But all that are going to have God's breath of life in them are written in the book of life. They're the ones that have life. To me, that makes logical sense. Those that reject God and refuse to have everlasting life, that one God blots out. The ones that choose to have everlasting life, in today's age, that would be trusting in what God did on the cross of Calvary. So again, this is my opinion. Those are the ones that are in the book of life. But the question has always been, is the book of life only for Israel so that they understood everlasting life? And because you never read about it in Romans through Philemon except Philippians 4:3. Or like I just posed to you before, is it all living of all time? All right, that's been kind of the question in the back of our minds as we explore the book of life verses. But when you look at this, it says, my substance was not hid from me, or my embryo, if you will. Your eyes saw, and in your book, all were written the days fashioned for me, when not one of them was. So God already knows, you think of his omniscience, God already knows our birth date and our death date before we ever existed. That's mind-blowing in and of itself. Well, multiply that 8 billion times over, right? Because that's how many people are in the world today, and he knew all of them. That's too high for me. I didn't really understand and appreciate what the psalmist was saying in that. But again, I'm just showing this to get an understanding of what is this book of life really about. And what we've seen so far, just to recap the things that we've seen so far, is that it seems that what I just said there, those that are going to have life on this earth, real human men and women, their names are going to be in the book of life. Because again, I don't think I've said this clearly before. Maybe I did and just forgot. It's been happening a lot lately, this memory thing. But every time God talks about the book of life and the unrighteous, he always says they will be blotted out. If they're going to be blotted out, what does that imply? They were in there in the first place. Exactly right. And so when we say that and we look at this verse, I don't think that It looks like what the King James Version says is that in your book my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when yet there was none of them. It seems like they're taking the subject matter to be the body rather than the days of life. And that's why I disagree with the King James Version here. Because when I look at this, I understand why they did what they did, but at the same time, I can't make that connection. I see that the days are in scope here, and it makes more sense to me of the Book of Life containing the days of life, right? If you want to agree or disagree with me, that's okay. But does that make sense? It also aligns with the scriptures we've seen so far about all that have life will be in this book, but if they reject God's way of salvation, then that name gets blotted out. And to me, it doesn't make a difference what members of the body are in there and what are not. Right? To me, it matters more of who has life and who does not. That's what the Book of Life should contain, at least in my mind, if it's going to be called the Book of Life. When I look at this passage, though, before we leave to go on, I don't know if I can even go on to the next one. The next one's in Daniel 12, and there's a whole bunch of explanation going on there. Those that have been following along with the Revelation Bible study that's been going on for 2+ years now, there's a lot to go over in that, which I'll try to refrain from, so I can't make any promises. But before we leave and go on to that one, what I wanted to focus again on is this concept written right up here. You knew all my days, they're already written in your book before any of them happened. How God already knows our birthday and our death day. We all understand, at least at some level, that at some point this body's going to stop working. Either I'll be absent from this body and be present with the Lord, or Christ will return in the air, call me up, resurrect the dead in Christ, and those of us that are alive and remain will all be together with the Lord, so shall we comfort one another with these words, right? That's 1 Thessalonians 4. So we'll inhabit those new bodies, we'll have that resurrection at that point, but this body will be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. How does it say that? 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood shall not inherit whatever. Is it the kingdom of God? Yes, it is. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So I kind of remembered that part. But what does that mean? Well, right after that it says, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye. So in that very moment that Christ appears, says whatever he says, trumpet sounds, dead in Christ rise, we rise that are alive and remain, hopefully it's us, right? It's like today or tomorrow. But whenever that rapture event happens, we'll all be resurrected and live with Christ forever. And what that does is provoke Israel to jealousy. It's, hey, that was supposed to be me, right? Romans 9 through 11. And so they'll understand that and go through the last 7 years determined upon them, have the faith to endure to the end, and those that endure to the end shall be saved. They'll be resurrected at the end of that time determined upon them, or determined, if you want to use that term. So they'll have their resurrection at that point. Hopefully all this makes sense. Where was I getting at with that? It's a bad day for me with my memory. It really is. Oh, okay. The whole point of all of that. So God already knows our death day, but we don't. It really brings to mind the one I'm losing. Psalm 39, Psalm 90, they essentially say kind of the same thing. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Right? We don't know how much time we've got left. And I bring that around to Ephesians 5. And before I misquote that one, I'll turn to Ephesians 5, because I've learned I can't trust myself today. Ephesians 5, when it was talking about be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and he tells you, now that you've known who you are in Christ, because he explained that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and starting in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, now act like it. That's essentially what he's getting at, and how we ought to live. We should be separate from the Gentiles of this world. We should be the Gentiles which are in Christ. We should be different than the rest of the world. And in chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Isn't it really important to know what the will of God is and what he expects of us today? And that's what we read in Romans through Philemon. He's not telling us to do the sacrificial system or the priesthood or any of all those things. What he's telling us to do today, well, I guess it would take a while to go through it. Essentially, he says to love your neighbor as yourself. There's my easy cop-out line for this morning. But he says to love your neighbor as yourself. It's acts of servitude and taking care of each other, knowing what the Word of God says, and aligning yourself with it. Because like it is written in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it's the Word of God that works effectually in us that believe. It's the Word of God that will bring forth the outward sign of the inward change. Right? That's how it works. So there's an encouragement to make the most of our days, since we don't know what else is coming. I think at this point we'll have to end our talk on the Book of Life. I only got through one more passage. Next week will be a doozy in Daniel 12. As you know, I'll not be brief about what's going on in Daniel 12. But it does speak of the Book of Life, and the scope is very clearly Israel. Very clearly Israel. So we'll look at that next week. But we want to end this morning about how great it is of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. And think about those things in what we were and who God has made us through Jesus Christ. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, again, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for being willing to break your body and to shed your blood in order to make us brand new creations in Christ. What a joy it is discovering who we are now, that you finished the work on the cross, that you rose again the third day, just like you said, that you conquered death. And in that moment of sincere faith, you give that same victory to us. We don't have to worry about death anymore. We have everlasting life with you. You've made us citizens of heaven. That's where we'll live someday, in your presence with you forever. And it's because of your love toward us, I pray every day when we remember these things, that we would be that much more bold to live as we should, as children of God. To live as we should, as children of the light. To live in such a way to show Christ in us the hope of glory, that others may see and desire to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth themselves. So I do thank you for the time we get to spend in your word, learning about the Book of Life and learning about who we are in Christ Jesus. It's a thrill of discovery, all these things you've written. So I thank you for the time, and I give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.